Good morning, everybody. Good to see you today. We are about to the end of the book of Romans. We are with lesson number 19 this morning. I think there's one more after today. And I will quickly catch us up from where we were 2 weeks ago in case some of this has slipped your mind. Thankful for Bob who taught last week and for you who supported him. So we're in chapter 15 today, and in a moment we'll begin with verse 18, but I'll just give you a little bit about the first 17 verses. Now you can hear me better. First 17 verses. So Romans chapter 15, we begin to look at our duty for tolerance. Tolerance is one of those words these days that has gotten a bad reputation, because tolerance seems to be the other side's objective to get us to compromise our convictions and call that tolerance. But tolerance in biblical days and in teaching of the Scripture doesn't mean the compromising of your conviction. It means showing kindness and acceptance to your brother or sister in Christ. So that's a tremendous difference in biblical definition versus modern definition. So we talked about the duty of tolerance in chapter 15, the first couple of verses. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. That's a part of esteeming your brother higher than yourself, encouraging others. Then we talked about the demonstration of tolerance, that because of the example of Jesus and because of the encouragement of Scripture, we were to show tolerance or kindness to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then we talked about the delight of tolerance, how because of God's grace, we were able to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us for the glory of God. And then we talked about the abundant Christian life, the glory of the Savior's ministry in verses 8 through 12, that Christ himself was the great example of Christian tolerance because of how he came to love and to serve, and how each one of us have been called to love and to serve. And then we talked about the glory of the Spirit's ministry, and that was the latter part of verse 13. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. The source of hope is the presence and the power and the provision and the promise of the Holy Spirit. Our hope is built upon Christ, but the reason that we have that hope, the strength to have that hope, the encouragement to have that hope, is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And then we talked about soul winning. The characteristics of a soul winner in verse 14 is that being filled with goodness and the knowledge to instruct one another, and basically in love with the gospel, the characteristics of a soul winner. The conduct of a soul winner is that we have been given grace to minister in the name of Christ to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. We are to stand in the gap. There's an Old Testament phrase that talks about people standing in the gap. And as a Christian, we might think about the fact that I reach out and get a hold of this edge, and then I reach out and get a hold of this edge, and I'm able to connect the two. I become the bridge. You and I as Christians are in somewhat bridges between a holy God and an immoral and sinful world. And how a sinful world gets to God is not by trying to jump the gorge, jump over the gulf. It's because we help them in the sense that we share a holy God with a sinful world, and then we plead for a sinful world in the presence of a holy God. That is our conduct and our characteristic. And then verse 17, and we'll jump into today's text. indicates that in Christ Jesus we have reason to be proud of our own work for God. Pride goes before a fall, and so if you're proud of self, then that's not biblical. But if you're proud of what God has accomplished through you and in you, then that is bragging upon God and not upon yourself. In other words, it's basically saying, I am what I am by the grace of God. And were it not for the grace of God, I would not be who I am and what I am today. So that really catches us up so that we can come today to lesson number 19. And let's pause and have prayer before we begin today's lesson, and let me remember in prayer any prayer requests that you might have. Would you lift your hand if you have one? Okay, thank you. Father, I see all of these hands, but more especially you do. And you know their circumstances and their situations, and it is my prayer today that you will bring peace and encouragement and trust and wisdom and guidance and direction to every person who lifted their hand. Help them to lean upon you and not upon their own understanding, and in all their ways acknowledge you so that you can bring your will to pass in their lives. And now as we study the scriptures, help us to do a good job in presenting the scripture and in appropriating the scripture to our own lives so that God might be honored and glorified and Jesus might be exalted. And I pray for second service today that your spirit will be present, that the music will be blessed, and that the message will go out and accomplish your will. And I ask it in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so lesson number 19 begins with Romans 15 and verse 18. And we're going to talk about how to recognize a missionary. And let me make a statement to begin with. You don't become a missionary by getting on a boat or a plane and going to a foreign country. A missionary has very little to do with your location. It has a great deal to do with the condition of your heart and the burden of your life, so that you easily can be a missionary to your next door neighbor. You can be a missionary to the man who works beside you, or to the woman who is in the office with you, or to the student at school, or to the waitress, or to the servant wherever you go, or to the employee in whatever environment you find yourself. Missionary mindedness is not a location, rather it is a condition. It is how you feel about the world and the gospel and your responsibility to share the gospel with those who are lost in sin. Now let me be very, very straightforward in saying this. A person can go to hell from Arkansas just as quickly as from Africa. Now, having said that, this morning I can't do much about the lost man in Africa. But I can do much about the lost man in Arkansas. So therefore, my responsibility has not much to do with my location as it does with my burden, my responsibility, my desire to see all men come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's statement number one. Statement number two, I sort of said, but as Mama used to say, now I'm going to say it where you understand it. She sort of said some stuff, and if I didn't get that, then she said it where I could understand it. You had a mama like that? Well, here's what we really need to recognize. Many people take mission trips because of the romanticism of going abroad and doing there what they would never consider doing here. Now, chunk whatever you want to chunk at me, but that's the truth. I've been doing this 50 years. Many people go on mission trips to do there, wherever there is, something they have daily opportunity to do here, but would never consider doing so. Because if I ask you tomorrow to spend the day in a dirty little village and tomorrow night to sleep in a room where you had to share a restroom with four other rooms and a hard bed and no air conditioning or heat depending on the time of the year, and eat something that you'd throw out instantly if you were here. You'd call it persecution if it happened in Arkansas. You call it missions if it happens elsewhere. Well, that's not very good PR for our mission trip. Yes, it is. Because here's what I want to encourage you to do this morning. As we look through this passage of Scripture, I want you to see yourself in light of what Paul says a true missionary looks like. And I want you to become a true missionary. Brother Don, I'm too old to. I can't afford to. I would never. Remember, you can be a missionary next door. You can be a missionary at lunch today. You can be a missionary this afternoon somewhere. You don't have to get on to something and go someplace to be a missionary. A missionary is not about your location. It's about the condition of your heart. All right, so let's begin with verse 18 and look at what a missionary's confirmation looks like. Verse 18. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. Here's my question. A missionary is a man or a woman who, when they brag on something or someone, it's Jesus. A missionary is someone whose conversation always starts with, or at least arrives at, a word about the Lord. A missionary is somebody, when the waitress says, "How are you doing?" finds a way to say, "Because of Christ, I'm doing well." We're about to bless the food. Is there something we can pray for that's burdening your heart? A missionary is somebody who's more interested, back up a little bit, who's more interested in talking about Jesus than the weather or the ball game or the vacation you just took. Well, Pastor, you didn't mention getting on anything and going anywhere and staying in any foreign country. You're right. Because Paul's description of a missionary is not about where he is, it is about who he is. He is one who says that Christ has accomplished great things through me. That in and of itself is the confirmation of a missionary, that a heavenly walk and a heavenly work in your life has transpired. Look at verse 19 in a different light, the missionary's commitment. He says in verse 19, by the powers of signs and wonders and by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Irenium, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Here's the commitment. Wherever I am, under whatever circumstance I find myself, I am a missionary because of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ in my life. Okay, I'm infamous, not famous, but infamous for my practical applications or illustrations. So let me ask you a question. If I had a flashlight, a bright flashlight, you know, the big batteries, bright, and I walked down the aisle and the room was dark except for my flashlight and I walked down the aisle, would I have to turn and say to any one of you guys, "I've got a light"? "What is that you've got, Brother Don?" "Well, it's a light." Would I have to tell you I have a light? The moment you recognize the darkness of the place and that I'm holding something that in my area brightens, dispels the darkness and brightens the place, it would occur to you, that guy's got a light. It wouldn't occur to you, "I don't think I like the shoes he's wearing. Yeah, I'm getting someplace here. Just hang with me a minute. Well, I don't like the way he combs his hair. I don't even like him. The first thing you would think of in a darkened room is the guy's got a light. That's what a missionary is. A missionary is someone whose very presence in whatever place and wherever God leads him bears witness of the gospel, so that your first recognition of him is not, "Ooh, I like his shoes. Sure do wish I knew who his barber was. What a fancy shirt he's got on. Wow, he's got a light." That's it. That's it. And you know why that's such a good thing? Because if you put all of us up to one another and compared, some of us are far better looking than others of us. I got a couple of oh me's, but I didn't hear an amen. But if we all have the same kind of light, and it's dark, except we're holding our light, nobody compares you and me. Everybody just looks at the light. That's what Jesus meant when he said, "Live before men in such a way that they will see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." They don't brag on your good works. Your good works prompt them to glorify the Father which is in heaven. That's a missionary's commitment. Wherever I am and whatever I'm doing, by the power of signs and wonders and the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Fulfilling your ministry, showing your light. Now, a missionary's concentration, verse 20 and 21. "And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, those who have never heard will understand." We need to seek new frontiers. Same old foundation, Jesus Christ, but new frontiers, new places to teach and preach the gospel. I want to be kind of discreet when I say what I'm about to say. I was raised in a generation where if a certain kind of church was not in a certain kind of place, we were encouraged to go plant a church there, almost as if we were in competition with the other churches in the area, so that we might win more and do more and make more of Christ than they did. I think that many people have recognized just how asinine that attitude is. If the gospel and the core values of Jesus Christ are being presented and preached, we need to make new frontiers and go places where people have never heard. And one of the strategic things that's happening these days is church planting. People going out of churches to other places where the gospel has never been heard. Let me just give you a small illustration from the vacation that we just returned from. In Washington, I was on board the ship, and you know, Maggie and I were seated at a table for two, but this far away was a table for four. And so you get to know the people that are around you. God blessed us with a wonderful husband and wife, sister and best friend, who went to an evangelical church in Washington State. But they drove 40 miles to get to that church because there were no other churches like that church anywhere around. What I'm trying to tell you is we look at foreign missions, as we should, but the United States is a tremendous mission field. Tremendous mission field. Many of the churches in the Northwest and the Northeast are single solitary churches whose fellowship with other churches like theirs is miles and miles away. A Central is a good, strong church, and honestly, we could make it by ourselves in the city of Conway if we needed to. But I want to tell you, I am so thankful for my pastor friends. I am so thankful for what other churches in our area do to impact this city for the cause of Jesus Christ. I am willing to stand with them and behind them. It's not who gets the light. It's not who gets the reward. It's not who wins the competition. So what he is actually saying here is, while we stand on the same foundation, which is Christ, we don't build on somebody else's foundation, but we seek new frontiers for the gospel of the Lord Jesus. That's not only interesting to me, that's very inspiring, because where that leaves you and where that leaves me is the great need to always be willing to go beyond, to go further, to go one more step, to go one more mile. Recognizing once again what the Great Commission is. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptize believers, disciple them. How do you do that? You start where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. What's your Jerusalem? Conway. What's your Judea? Faulkner County, Arkansas, the United States of America, everybody else, anywhere else. That's the world that we've been encouraged to reach. And if you can't go everywhere to meet everybody, way back here in your Jerusalem, which is Conway, God may have put someone across the street or next door or at your job or in your life for you to be a missionary. Foundation is the same, Christ. The frontier varies as God places calls upon your life. Okay? All right. So now let's flip the page over and talk about Paul being a traveling man. Romans 15:22. Paul's plans, P-L-A-N-S, Paul's plans for traveling. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. Now, what is the reason? This is the reason. What is the reason? Lest I build on somebody else's foundation. I haven't come to you because God has led me elsewhere. I have not come to you because that's been my heart, but I've been looking for and seeking after and pursuing the heart of God. So verse 22, this is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you, but now since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, why not? Because the Roman government had begun persecution and had pushed them out. I remember when we had missionaries in Syria. We don't. I remember when we had missionaries in Turkey. If we do, we don't know that because it cannot be common knowledge. If they email, they have to email with a different email address. If they are talked about, it has to be with their picture hidden and their name blotted out. Persecution in many parts of our world today keep us from doing there what could be done. However, God never closes a door that he doesn't open up two doors. So when you can no longer go there, did you know that in China and in Japan, we have more evangelical Christian communities than ever before? Did you know that sweeping the continent of Africa, we have churches being built and growing at a pace that would shock any one of us this morning to recognize that? Did you know that in Guatemala and Nicaragua, in Honduras, in Brazil, in those places, churches are growing by leaps and bounds? You've no doubt heard the expression, a church without walls. And some of that is because they're growing so quickly they cannot keep up in building buildings. They meet on just flat spots of ground. 100 this week, 300 next week, and 1,000 the next week. And how is that so? Maybe they don't have Sunday afternoon football. Or maybe they've got a band of missionaries in their midst who believes that hell is hot, that heaven is real, and that the only way that a man can come to Jesus is by hearing the Word of God. Maybe that's it. maybe we've gotten Sunday lunch, Sunday afternoon nap comfortable. And maybe they are not so comfortable that they will not go and tell and bring and share the gospel. So Paul's plans were precise. He says, I can no longer work in those regions. So I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. His plans are precise. You can almost feel the perplexing part of them. I hoped to do this. I longed to do that. I've been hindered in this area. What he's actually saying is, my life as a Christian is not as convenient and comfortable as you might think it is. This is hard work. I haven't gotten my way. My will doesn't seem to matter here. What I want is not the outcome of any circumstance. This is a part of God's leading in my life so that, building on no other foundation, I reach new frontiers for the cause of Jesus Christ. So, Paul's plans. Number two, Paul's purposes in traveling. Verse 25, at present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. Verse 26, Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem, for they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them, for if the Gentiles have come to share in the spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. Okay, so here's a little play on words for Paul. What did the Gentile world receive from Jerusalem? The gospel. It's where the crucifixion took place. It's where the early church first met. It's where, because of persecution, they were spread out to the known world of the day. So what did the Gentile world, the world way out here, Spain, Rome, what did the Gentile world receive from Jerusalem? The gospel. What's the gospel worth? What's your salvation worth? $50? $100? $200? Yeah. I got an everything right here. So what does the Gentile world owe to the church at Jerusalem? Everything. They gave them the gospel. What's the gospel worth? Everything. So Paul is saying, you who have received the gospel ought to be in a giving mood. You ought not to be stingy. You ought to give because of what you have received. That ought to be your motivation. Some people, I think, give out of duty. They want to feel like they've kept the commandment. Some people give out of obligation. They feel like, well, if I don't, you know, nobody will. And so therefore, I guess it's kind of like in the old days when you used to advertise and say the second grade boys need a teacher. Well, nobody else will do it. I guess I will. Oh, I love your enthusiasm. But some people give that way. Got to pay the bills. For what you have received, your motivation to give ought to be the joy of the Lord in your life. That ought to be your motivation. How can I pay God back? Well, you can't. Because how much is your salvation worth? Everything. So what can I do? I can do all I can do. And I can do all I can do joyfully and cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver. If you've never heard this, that's kind of interesting, because that word cheerful in the original language actually translates hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. And I like that. God loves somebody who doesn't say, I'm going to give till it hurts. God loves somebody who says, I'm going to give because it feels good. It feels good to be able to be a giver. Now, let me quickly say something here. Some people can give a dime, and some people can give a dollar, and some people can give $100. It's not how much you give. It's giving until you feel as if God has blessed you by the ability to share with others. Now, let me say one more thing. Doesn't always mean it has to come from your pocketbook. Some gifts are the gifts of encouragement. Some gifts are the gifts of standing by someone. You take a person to the doctor and stay with them through their appointment because you were the only way they could have gotten there. What a gift. You go and knock on the door and say, I know a pie or a cake won't take the sorrow out of your heart, but this is a way I can say I care. I want to help you in your time of need. You're able to do some things that don't directly come out of your pocketbook. Sometimes they come out of your mind, your mouth, your heart, and you help. So the purpose of him traveling was because God had shown him grace and because he wanted to encourage their giving and he wanted to share and show his gratitude toward them. And then Paul's power for traveling, verse 28. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessings of Christ. His power for traveling was the fullness of the blessings of Christ. Did you know that you are safer in the most dangerous place in the world if you are where God has put you than you are in the safest place in the world if you are where you have decided to take a stand? He is talking about traveling with the blessedness of Jesus Christ into Rome, into Jerusalem, into Spain. And there are difficulties in all three of those places. Go back to Jerusalem, and I can't tell you how many enemies Paul had in Jerusalem, and most of them were Jewish people, because Paul was a turncoat, raised in the Sanhedrin, taught by Gamaliel, should have been a Jew of the Jews, but what is he? He's a Christian of the Christians. He's changed everything, and the Jews hated him in Jerusalem. Well, you go to Rome. What's Rome feel about Paul? Well, Rome hates Paul for another reason, because he's challenged Caesar as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. There's a new king on the corner, and his name is Jesus, and Paul's proclaimed him and preached him, and Rome doesn't like that. You go to Spain, and what's the problem there? Well, it's a missionary place. They've not heard of the gospel nearly so much. And anytime you go into a strange land with a strange message, you create an environment. So Paul says, whether I'm in Jerusalem being hated by the Jews, Rome being hated by the Romans for what I've done to Caesar, or Spain just being hated because I'm bringing a new gospel, a new message to them, I travel in the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, quickly now. In our last 10 minutes, he brings us to this question. So therefore, will you pray for me? Romans 15, 30 through 33. There is a call for diligence in prayer. Verse 30. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Let me ask you an embarrassing question, and I'll be asking myself at the same time. Did that verse, and I'm going to read it to you again in a moment, does that sound like your prayer life? I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. The word strive there can also mean wrestle. And I look back to the Old Testament book of Genesis when Jacob wrestled all night long with the angel of God, who was probably a pre-incarnate Christ, vision of a pre-incarnate Christ. And he wrestled with Christ all night long and says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. That quite embarrasses me when it comes to my 5-minute wrestling matches. it quite embarrasses me when it comes to bless this food and the hands that prepared it. In Jesus' name, amen. I get quite embarrassed when I think about striving, wrestling in prayer. So let me ask you kind of a grotesque question. You ever work up a sweat praying? You ever work hard enough in your prayer life that you're just exhausted when you get through? See, the embarrassment that we feel ought to become the motivation that changes how we go about praying for one another and praying for the will of God to be done. And Paul says one more time in verse 30, I beg you, I want to persuade you, I appeal to you, brothers, by the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me just stop and tell you what that means. Brothers, I'm reminding you of what Jesus did so that we could pray for one another. I'm reminding you about the open door, the access that we have to God because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. I'm reminding you that you are starving to death when God has placed a bountiful meal in front of you. I'm reminding you of the easy access we have to the throne of grace and to the throne of God, and you have not taken advantage of it. I persuade, I appeal to you, brothers, by the work of Christ and by the love of the Spirit. I'm reminding you, brother, that the Spirit is trying to take hold of you and lead you into the presence of the Father. He's opening the door. He's allowing you entrance. He's inviting you, encouraging you, and inspiring you to come. So I appeal to you, brothers, based on what Jesus has done and what the Spirit is doing, that you pray for me on God's behalf or on my behalf before God. So then he begins to detail what the prayer is. And let me give you the three things that he's going to talk about. He's going to talk about his walk, his work, and that God's will might prevail in his life. So listen to this, beginning in verse 31. His walk, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Let me take a quick trip here in a little conversation I had not long ago. An individual said to me, Brother Don, I heard what you said about prayer the other day, and I really want to commit myself afresh to prayer, but I don't know how to pray. And when I get started, and I think I've been praying a long time, it's been 3, 4, 5, 6 minutes, and I don't guess I have much to say when I pray. I gave a short answer because we were not in a place where I could sit down and go into a long detailing session. I said to him, get you a pad and a pencil or pen, and go through the New Testament and record all of the prayers that you can find, all the way from the Lord's Prayer to little prayers like Jude would pray, Lord, keep us on that day that we would not be caught away, but we'd be caught up, that we'd be presented without spot and blemish, to prayers just like Paul is praying here. Go through the Scriptures and write down those prayers. That's step one. And then step number two, when you pray, incorporate those prayers into your prayer. He said, oh, okay. And I said, if you're praying for your children, Lord, today, lead them not into temptation, but deliver them from the evil one. If they have anger and resentment in their heart, help them to be forgiving. Lord, bring daily bread into their lives so that tomorrow they'll need to ask you for daily bread once again. But tomorrow, bring daily bread into their lives. Pray these prayers through. So let me just show you something real quick. What if I were to pray, Lord, I want your will to come to pass in my friend's life so that they will be filled with joy and refreshed in your presence. Would that be a good prayer? I mean, honestly, would you want me to pray for you that way this coming week? Lord, I want your will to be so paramount in their lives that they will be full of joy and refreshed in your presence. I'm just going to tell you something right now. I sure wish every last one of you would pray that for me this coming week. I would like to be refreshed and full of joy in the presence of the Lord. So you just feel free. If you can't think of anything else to pray about, you can pray for me in that area. And I've just used one verse of Scripture. So when he said, I don't know what to pray for and I don't know how to pray, you never, ever, ever, never, ever, ever, ever go wrong praying back to God what God has already spoken to you. Pray the Scripture back to God. Pray the prayers of the Bible. Just replace Paul's name with your name or your wife's name or your husband's name or your kid's name or your friend's name. So that's the detail of praying. He wanted them to pray for his walk, his work, and for the will of God to be prevalent in his life. And then finally, the delight that he felt in prayer, a call for delight in prayer. Verse 33, may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Wow, what a world we're living in. We were in Seattle for a number of days, and so we got European CNN when we were sailing. And to hear the other side of the world talk about the misery and the mess that America seems to be in is a heartbreaking, sad set of circumstances. And I'm not trying to be political here under any set of circumstances, but I don't remember us ever being more divided, more disrupted, and taking our own livelihood in our hands to destroy ourselves. We seem to be committing suicide everywhere we go and in pretty much everything we do. I know the White House is not the answer. I know Congress, Senate, House is not the answer. I know local government is not the answer. I know we ought to pray for all those people and stop putting stuff on Facebook that is not appropriate because God says pray for your leaders. I know that. But I know even though I pray for those leaders and even though I pray for men that the human flesh wants to despise, North Korea, those kind of issues, even though I pray for them and say, Lord, give me a heart of love because were it not for the grace of God, that could be me. Even though I pray for all of those people, I know that's not the answer. The answer is in whatever God in his sovereignty chooses to do. And here's one of the scariest things that any pastor is ever going to tell you, but it is the truth. If not this generation, some generation's going to face exactly what we're facing and worse before the trumpet sounds. Now, this might be something you don't want to hear. It'd be okay with me if this was that generation, if the sound of the trumpet came soon, and if we all went home to be with the Lord. But if not, if we have to stay and go through all of this, would it not be a divine gift to have the peace of God that passes all understanding? You know, somebody says, did you hear what they said? Did you hear what the next latest threat is? Did you see what happened? Would it not be good if you could say, I heard it, and I saw it, and I'm sad as a result of it? But my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That's how he closes. Pray that the God of peace and the peace of God will be with all of you. That's what he talks about when he says, here's the delight of prayer. That prayer brings us into the presence of the God who has all things under his control. It's not out of control, not ahead of time, behind time, it's right on time. And the peace of God that passes all understanding is available when we learn to pray as Paul is teaching us in Romans to pray. Next week, chapter 16. Then we will skip a week because of our birthday. And we will come back following our anniversary Sunday with the book of Acts. And we'll be there for a while. So thank you for being faithful to class today. If you're staying for second service, be a good greeter when people come in. Pray for the service. If you're leaving, you pray for second service that God's Spirit will be present. Thanks again.